Ryan's got a good singing voice. And he said him and the Colvin family were working on God on the Mountain. And I hope one day we'll be able to hear them sing that for the Lord. You have your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And I want to give you a little background. You know, many times when the scripture mentions the second coming, it does so by way of warning that, hey, you know, beware. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 24. He said, "Be ye therefore also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." And so when you think about the second coming of the Lord, it's certainly something that ought to grasp your attention. It ought to arrest our attention. It ought to get our full attention that one day Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he's coming back for his bride. He's coming back for the church. And then he's coming back with the church. And we'll talk, the Lord willing, a little more about that. But here in 1 Thessalonians, there's some very familiar passage of scripture here that Ryan read before our hearing. And it's writing to a church, a group of people who, where Paul had gone in Acts in chapter number 17. And he had planted a church there in Thessalonica. And as he planted that church there, we see now, and he's writing a letter back. And obviously there were some things that were troubling these people. We find that from this passage of scripture that was read here, and then some other scripture over in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. These were a troubled people. What had happened when Paul was there, as he did in most of the works that he started in his missionary journeys, he gave them, listen, a heavy dose of doctrine. And brethren, that's what we're lacking today. Our pulpits are filled with jokesters and jesters and storytellers, and we're not getting a whole lot of doctrine. We need Bible doctrine. Amen. We need people to stand and teach us what thus saith the Lord and preach to us what this book says. The teachings, the fundamental truths of the Word of God, the doctrine of the Scripture, the truth, because it's the truth that's going to make you free. It's the truth that's going to help to fight against the devil. And so Paul did that here. Obviously, one of the heavy things that he taught them while he was here was the doctrine of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I say that based upon just a casual glance through, and I want to show you what I'm talking about. In chapter number 1 of 1 Thessalonians, look there if you would. In chapter 1, look at the way chapter 1 ends. Chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians ends, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." He makes a reference to the second coming of the Lord Jesus as he closes out chapter number 1. Then in chapter number 2, I want you to look at verse number 19 of chapter 2, where it says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" And so he makes another direct reference to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as he closes out chapter number 2. Now, I realize that when this letter was written, it was not written with chapters and verses. And so Paul is just peppering his letter here with references to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter number 3, we have yet another reference as the chapter closes out in verse number 13. Would you turn there? In chapter 3, verse number 13, it says, "To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father," and here it is, "at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," and this is "with all his saints." Chapter 4 was read in your hearing, and the chapter closes in verse number 13 through 18 with, again, a direct reference to the second coming. Chapter 5 closes the same way. Notice, if you would, in chapter 5, in verse number 23, we have a final reference in this letter, this first letter, this epistle that Paul wrote, with a reference in verse 23 of chapter 5, where it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So each chapter of 1 Thessalonians closes with a reference to the second coming, because Paul was writing to this church and he was answering some concern that he had heard that these people had. Now, whether he heard that by one of his helpers like Timothy or Silas, Epaphroditus, Titus, I'm unsure, or whether he had just heard word, but we know that Paul had gotten word, and so he sent this letter back to teach them some things and to help them in the struggles that they were having. They're having three struggles. And I want to point them out in verse number 13. Did you see them? When Brother Ryan read the scripture in verse number 13, let's look at the struggles that this church were having. Did you notice them? Would you underline them? Because it's a struggle that our churches are having today. Perhaps it struggles, if not all of these three, perhaps you're having some of the struggles that this church was having. Notice in verse number 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant. Now there's a struggle. Now somebody said, well, you know, I don't appreciate being called ignorant. Ignorant's not a bad word. Now if somebody calls you stupid, you might want to invite them outside. Don't do that. All right? Stupid and ignorant are different. All right? Ignorance is not knowing any better. You don't know. So, you know, if you don't know, there's nothing, listen, you can't act upon things you don't know. And so Paul said, I don't want you to remain in that do not know state. I want to teach you, I want to tell you something that'll help cure this problem that you have of ignorance, because ignorance is part of your problem. Now, part of the problem that these people were experiencing is that they had feared that those that they loved that had died were going to miss out on the second coming, and they didn't know about the resurrection and the rapture of the church. And so they thought, well, what's going to happen with our loved ones? We believe Jesus is coming back, Paul. We believe what you told us. The Spirit of God has made it real in our hearts that, yes, Jesus is coming back. But what about those that passed before his coming? And Paul said, well, I don't want you to remain ignorant. And ignorance is a problem. It's a problem. And there is an answer to that problem, and that is getting into the Word of God and sitting under Spirit-filled and God-anointed and unctioned Bible preachers and teachers. And Paul certainly was that, and these people were benefiting from his ministry. And even today, listen, after all these years, we still benefit from this letter that Paul wrote. Isn't that something, how God canonized, how God put this letter in the Bible, and we still today as a local assembly, like this first intended local assembly, benefited from this letter. You and I benefit from this letter, and it helps us with this problem that we have of ignorance. Now you say, you may be sitting here today and say, listen, I know many things about the second coming of Christ, preacher. I know some things about the second coming. Well, you haven't always known them. Aren't you glad for people who stand and teach and preach the Bible fundamental truths, the doctrinal truths of the Bible, like the second coming of Jesus Christ? Amen. I'm glad for men who took me under their wing and taught me some things about the second coming of our Lord. And so it helps with this problem of ignorance. Now notice the second problem in verse number 13, and I want you to underline this word, and that is the word sorrow. Sorrow. Paul said, I don't want you to sorrow. You know, ignorance leads to sorrow many times. Now it does. Now I'm not saying that all sorrow comes from ignorance, so don't misunderstand my statement. But oftentimes when people sorrow, it's because they have a lack of knowledge. It's because they don't understand what's going on. And so he said, listen, he said, I don't want you to be ignorant, because you don't have to sorrow. You don't have to sorrow as others which have no hope. That you sorrow not, he said. And he said, I'm going to teach you some things that's going to help you with this problem that you're encountering of sorrow. Now, brethren, as long as we're in this life, we know there's going to be sorrow. We're going to sorrow. But I'm glad, thank God, one day we're going to a place where there'll be no more sorrow. Amen. Listen to me, it's real. We're going to a place where there's no more sorrow. And I'm thankful for that. But while we're here, the Bible can help us deal with sorrow. So there's the problem of ignorance, and then there's the problem of sorrow. Now, ignorance oftentimes, as I say, it leads to sorrow. And I'm going to show you what both will lead to. Okay, did you see it? Did you see it there in verse 13? What does ignorance and sorrow lead to? Notice what he said here. That you sorrow not, even as others which have what? No hope. Hopelessness. You know, people that are ignorant and people that sorrow oftentimes feel hopeless. And Paul said, I want to deal with these problems. And so when you read verse number 13, you see that here's a people that were struggling. They were struggling because loved ones had gone on, and they were wondering, will we ever see them again? And if so, how? What's going to bring that about? And so one of the greatest exegetes on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is laid out before us right here in verses 13 through 18. And I want to share them with you. Now, before I get into the detail of them, I want to share them with you with this thought. I want you to go down to verse number 18. Verse number 18, as Paul begins in verse number 13, he said, I understand you're struggling. I understand that you're going through a difficult time, and that you're ignorant in some areas. You do not know them, and because of that, there's sorrow that seems overwhelming, and because of that, you feel that you have no hope. And he said, I want you to know, you do not have to be that way. You don't have to be like others. You're a believer. You believe in Jesus now, and the Spirit of God dwells in you, and you have some truths that I'm going to share with you that will help you with these three things. And then he said, when I share them with you, watch what he does here in verse 18. He said, don't just keep them to yourself. Oftentimes in our Bible study, oftentimes when God gives us things, we think, well, that's just for me. Well, listen, if it's for you, great, but share it with somebody. Amen. You see, God doesn't give us things to keep. And that's everything. That's money, it's wisdom, it's knowledge. Whatever God gives us, he wants us to share. God does not only want to work in us, God wants to work through us. And so Paul said, as you receive help from these truths, as you receive help, take comfort and solace in this help. But he said, watch what he said in verse 18, wherefore, because of what I've just said, that's what wherefore, okay? Wherefore, because of the doctrinal truths that I've just laid out to you, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Use the knowledge. Use what God has given you to help other people and minister to other people. And so Paul said, don't just take it and say, oh, now I understand. Use it to help other people. Brethren, that's what God wants. God wants us to be ministers and to help others. Preachers are not the only ministers. Amen. God wants you to minister to people. God wants to use you. As I heard these people stand and quote scripture, yesterday we had our Bible quiz games, and what games they were. I'll tell you, they were exciting matches. And before we had those matches yesterday, by the way, Sister Betty, congratulations, Sister Betty Brooks answered a question. I mean, the game was tied and went into overtime, and it was a sudden death question, and Sister Betty Brooks came through for her team for the victory. Amen. That was exciting for Sister Betty, and I was excited for her. A little bit. I was on the other side. Amen. I was on the losing team, so it was kind of hard to get too excited about it. But I was happy. I like to see people in those moments. It was just an exciting moment. Anyway, so yesterday when we were having our testimony time, we were asking people, what's Bible quizzing doing for you? What's memorizing scripture doing for you? And it was really, really encouraging to hear people like Sister Lauren and other people say, well, you know, what Bible quizzing is doing is it's giving me confidence to witness to people. It's giving me confidence to talk with people about what the Bible says. You know, so often people want to talk about religion. So often people want to talk about what their church believes and what their preacher believes or what they think. Brethren, really what it comes down to is what saith the scriptures? What does God say? Amen. And when you can quote scripture, that pretty much sums it up. I mean, it just puts a period where everybody wants to put a comma or a colon. It just puts a period. Listen, this is what God says, and God's word's final authority. So that's what Paul does here. So what are we doing here? Well, we're looking at a situation where there's a group of people who say we're having a problem. We're sorrowing. And Paul said, well, I'm going to give you some things where you don't have to be ignorant and you do not have to sorrow as others which have no hope. So let's look at it just for a moment. Look down at the Bible, if you would, and look at verse number 14. For, so here we go. He said, now, you've got these three situations, right? Ignorance, sorrow, hopelessness. For, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Well, you know, that's a difficult verse of scripture right there. It really is. You could probably read after three theologians and get three different answers. Some people believe he's talking about when Jesus comes back with his saints to set up his kingdom. Some people believe that this is talking about after the bodies meet and Jesus is going to bring them back. But I believe that what it's saying is that it's for those that have departed, they're departing spirits. Now, I want you to notice what he says here. He said, will God bring with them which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. Now, what's that mean? Well, I believe the Bible, when it says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, that, listen, to be absent, notice what that says. See, some people say, well, you know, he went to sleep in Jesus. Well, the Bible does teach that. As a matter of fact, it says that. Notice it again in verse number 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus. Now, we do not believe in soul sleep. And you can say amen right there. Cults believe in soul sleep. Bible believers believe that to be absent from the body as a believer is to be present with the Lord. And then according to Luke chapter number 16, if you die without knowing Christ as your Savior, if you die with your sin unforgiven, you're going to wake up in hell. And that's very real, brethren. It's very real. So there's only, listen, two things. Your body will go back to the dust from whence it came. So when we hear about sleep, it's talking about the body. It's not talking about the soul. So here he said, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus. I believe this is talking about the spirits that are with Christ right now. For to be absent from the body, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, is to be present with the Lord. That God's going to bring with him when he comes back in the person of Jesus Christ. And that they're going to meet up with their resurrection body. See, there's two things that's going to take place here. Resurrection. Not everyone's going to live to the rapture, obviously. There are people who have died in Christ. And the dead in Christ are going to meet up their bodies. They're going to, listen, their bodies is going to, as the form of a seed, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 deals with this. It's not reconstruction, it's resurrection. And they're going to receive a new body, a glorified body, but it's going to be the same spirit, you see. And I believe that's what's happening here in verse number 14. But what I want to draw your attention to is what Paul was saying here about the second coming. Notice what he said. He's trying to give an evidence to these people. Hey, Jesus is coming back, folks. This is what he's saying. He's saying, brethren in Thessalonica, Jesus is coming back. Believe that he's coming back. Well, how will we know, Paul? How can we know? How can we be sure that Jesus is coming back? He said, do you believe, watch it now, verse number 14, that Jesus died? Yes, we do. Well, then you believe that he rose again. Yes, we do. Do you believe that Jesus is coming back? Amen. You see, the power that is in the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection, that is the power to change lives, is the same power that's going to resurrect every believer that has died in Christ. That's the same power. And this is the position that Paul was taking. He said, listen, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to sorrow. I don't want you to feel hopeless. If you have believed that Jesus lived and died and was buried and rose again, if you have received the saving power, the life-changing power of Jesus Christ, then that same power is the power that is going to resurrect the bodies. Listen. That power, it's the power that Jesus said when he said, I have power to lay down my life, that same power. And he said, I have power in John chapter number 10 to take up my life again. Jesus said that, brethren. And it's that power that's going to resurrect the dead in Christ. The life-changing power of Jesus Christ. Have you experienced that? I have. I have seen the power of God do things that is absolutely impossible. Man cannot do it. 12-step programs cannot do it. Listen to me now. 12-step programs can't do it. Support groups can't do it. But Jesus can do it. Listen to me. Jesus can do it. Time and time and time again. Can I tell you that Jesus changes lives? The power of God impacts and changes lives. And so Paul is using this to form an evidence. And he said, listen, if you have experienced the life-changing power of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you need to rely on that power, that evidence, to know that he's coming back. He's coming back. And he's going to receive you into himself. And he's going to take care of those of your loved ones who have died in Christ. He's going to take care of that situation. He's getting ready to address that. So that's the first thing he addresses here. He said, do you believe? Look at verse number 14. For if we believe, you believe? Well, I tell you, I think it's a shame that so many believers are noted for what they don't believe than what they do believe. Brethren, we're believers. I believe every word of this book. There's so much that I believe. I believe the Word of God. If God said it, I believe it. So when I hear that Jesus is coming back, that I don't even flinch at that. Amen. I believe it. Do you believe in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth? I mean, do you really believe that? Not well, you know, that's what my preacher said, or that's what my grandma used to sit me on her knee and say, preacher. No, do you really believe that in the beginning, out of nothing, God made everything? By the word of his power, God made everything. I believe that. Well, that's the power that's going to resurrect and rapture us to himself one day. That power. And so here Paul said, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again now. And so he's using this as a platform to let these people know it's that power, that life-changing power, that's going to get you to him one day and your loved ones as well. Then there's another thing that he mentioned in verse number 15. Look what he said in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Now I like what Paul does. Okay? He said, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Which I believe means to be precede them, okay? This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that which were alive and remain, we're not going to precede them. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together. This is what he's saying here. But notice what he says that he's basing this on, okay? This is not Paul's ideology. This is not church dogma, all right? This is God's word. Paul said, I am founding this on the foundation, the authority of the word of the Lord. He said in verse number 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Where'd you hear that, Paul? Paul said, behold, in 1 Corinthians 15, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Amen. Yes. And he said, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be written the saying, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, God showed me the mystery. Now, when did God give Paul this revelation? I do not know. There's a few things that we could point to. Maybe it's when he was converted and went back, as he spoke of in the book of Galatians, on the backside of Arabia there. I don't know when God gave Paul this revelation, but he's telling this church, he's saying, listen, God gave me this truth, and I'm passing it on to you. Receive it. And brethren, it's been passed on to us today. In verse number 15, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. God's going to take care of his own. In life, in death, in eternity. And he said, you can comfort one another with that truth. So we have what? Well, we have the way of God, salvation, the saving grace of God. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, that same power is the power that's going to be activated in our lives when we're resurrected or when we're raptured at the second coming of Christ. And then the word of the Lord. You know, if I didn't understand all of this, and I'm going to be honest with you, Brad. I don't understand how God is going to bring to life the dead. I was thinking this past week how Jesus, there's a verse of scripture, and I was laying in bed, and I was kind of going over in my mind Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and became obedient. Now listen to this. And became obedient unto death. And I got to thinking about that. Jesus became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I don't know that my mind can fathom that. I don't have a choice to whether I'm going to succumb to death or not. I'm going to die. You don't have a choice, brethren. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. We're going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die. And yet the Bible says that Jesus became obedient unto death. He willfully laid down his life. Didn't have to, but he did it. And now here's the Bible saying that the Son of God, who became obedient unto death and conquered death because he came back alive, he resurrected through the power of the Spirit of holiness from the resurrection of the dead, Romans 1:4. He came back alive. Listen, he conquered death. Can we fathom that? Can we grasp that this evening? Can we somehow wrap our minds around the fact that God conquered death in Jesus Christ? And because he did, because we are in Christ, we too will conquer death. Death cannot hold its prey, brethren. Death cannot hold us. That's why Paul wrote, "O death, where is thy sting?" Amen. O grave, where is thy victory? Death is not the final abode. And so here Paul said, when you think about the second coming, think about this. Think about the power of God that's activated in your life for the saving of your soul. Your sins are forgiven. Wonder of wonders, God has forgiven our sin. The slate has been wiped clean. We are in a perfect standing before God in heaven. That same power that has been activated in our lives is the power that God is going to use to resurrect us if we go to be with him before the second coming, or to rapture us if we're here and alive and remain unto his coming. And Paul said, I want to share this with you. I want you to know the power that is activated in your lives, believers, in Thessalonica. He said, I want you to know that if you believe now, if you've trusted Christ, verse 14, there's power in you. And it's the Holy Spirit of God. I don't have time to go in. One of the words for the Holy Spirit and one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit is a dove. And it's amazing how these homing pigeons and these birds, they know where home is. Amen? And I'm glad that the Spirit of God that lives in me knows where home is, brethren. I'm going home one day. Now, you listen to me. You are too if you're saved. You set that home, you take that homing pigeon, you can take it anywhere you want to take it, and it's going to find its way back home. I want to tell you, there's a Spirit that lives in you, and he is the Spirit of God, and he knows his way to the Father's house. And brethren, he's going to take you there one day. Now, you hear me now tonight. This is just as real as you're sitting in that seat tonight. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. It's reality. And so Paul was writing these people, and they were downcast. They were despondent. And he said, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be comforted that this life is not all there is. I don't want you to remain ignorant. I want you to know that there's an eternal abode for those who have trusted Christ, and the power that you believe through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ has been activated in your life through the divine nature of God. And you're going to make it home. Then he said, I say this to you by the word of the Lord in verse number 15. Then he said something that's very, very interesting. If you'll notice in verse number 16, he said, for the Lord himself. God's not going to send a team of angels to get us, brethren. Now he's coming in power and great glory. And when he comes with his saints, he's coming with the angels. The Bible teaches that. Okay? But I don't read where he comes for his saints that he's coming with the angels. I don't read that. I know that the archangel, which is singular, is going to be involved. For notice what it says. It says, for the Lord himself, Jesus is going to come for us. Jesus did the work. He finished the work that the Father gave him to do on the cross. And he came up out of that tomb, and he's ascended into heaven, and he's carrying on this high priestly work, this intercessory work, as a high priest in heaven, for he ever liveth to make intercession for you and I as believers. One day he's going to come himself. I like the way that the Spirit of God moved on Paul and he said, listen, there's not going to be a team of angels to come. Okay? There's not going to be. The Lord himself is going to come because he's the head of the body. He's the bridegroom of the bride. And Jesus is coming back for us himself. He's going to take care of this personally. Jesus is coming back. The Lord himself, he said in verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. Many people say, well, I'm looking for signs. Sounds like we need to be listening for sounds. Amen. Right? There's three sounds here. And I'll just give them to you. I'm not going to go into them. First of all, there's the shout. Right? Now, it didn't say it was the shout of the archangel. It didn't say that. It said it was the voice of the archangel. I believe this is the shout of God. For the Lord himself, probably the shout of Jesus. There's three times in the Bible that Jesus shouted. Did you know that? I'm going to give them to you. Every time Jesus shouted, dead people come alive. John chapter 11, when Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, he shouted, Lazarus! And I'm glad he said Lazarus. Come forth! And Lazarus came out of the tomb. In Matthew chapter number 27, when Jesus was on the cross, the Bible says with a loud voice, he shouted. And when he did, the Bible says that the graves were opened. And the saints of God that were in the tombs, those Old Testament patriarchs, came out of their graves after his resurrection. And here's the third time in 1 Thessalonians. It says the Lord himself in verse number 16 shall descend from heaven with a shout. What's going to happen? Dead people's going to come alive. Amen. Those bodies that have been buried, those that sleep in Christ, those bodies that have been buried are going to resurrect from that ground. Resurrection ground, brethren. Those that have been planted are going to come up. It's real. It's real. And so he said these things are going to happen. Then he said the voice of the archangel. Well, there's only one archangel mentioned by name. You say, well, what about Gabriel? Well, the Bible never says Gabriel's an archangel, though people believe he is, and he possibly is. But the Bible says the archangel, it uses it as a singular term, and we know that in Jude that it mentions Michael, the archangel. Okay? Then I'm not going to get in any kind of hair-splitting theological debates with you. If you want to believe that Lucifer and Gabriel and Michael are the three archangels, have at it. Amen? I believe Michael's the archangel and he's the protector of Israel. You can read that in Daniel. You can read it in Revelation chapter number 12 and other scripture. And here's Michael. And I want you to notice what the Bible says, that Michael, the archangel, he's a protector. Okay? That's what one of his duties are. Now, why would Michael want to be a part of this? Well, I believe because of where this is going to take place, and we'll get to that in just a moment. Okay? Then it says, not only is there the shout, the voice of the archangel, it's the trump. Two times, or two things in the scripture, in the book of Numbers, it's mentioned many times in Israel, the trumpet was sound for two main purposes. What were they? Worship and warfare. And can I tell you, both getting ready to take place. Amen. Worship and warfare. And so, here's Paul saying, I want you to be comforted. God's got this thing mapped out. Looks dark on the horizon, but the sun's going to rise in the morning. Jesus is coming back. And he said, you don't have to worry. Your loved ones are not somewhere out there floating, you know, in oblivion. He said, God, listen. He says, God's taking care of them. And you're going to meet them again. And here's what he said. Look at verse number 16. He said, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, that's resurrection. That's resurrection. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Now, this didn't say the dead. There's no such thing as a general resurrection. Now, listen to me. I'm going to give you some doctrine. There's no such thing as a general resurrection. So, you know, all the dead and are going to just, one day, you know, are going to be they're going to rise up and they're going to be separated, the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left hand. Listen, that's Matthew 25. I understand that. That's nations. All right? That's nations. Different time. Different situation. This is the dead in Christ. Look at what it says here. It says in verse number 16, very specific, very deliberate, the dead in Christ shall rise first. All right? Then, verse number 17, we which are alive and remain shall be called up together. Now, these are comforting words. He said, I want you to be comforted. If your loved ones have died, They're going to be raised up one day. If they died in Christ, they're going to be raised up one day. And we which are alive and remain, we're going to be called up. That's where we get our word rapture, okay? It goes through a Latin form of rapio, which we get the word rapture. And people say, well, you know, the word rapture's not in the Bible. Well, the word Bible's not in the Bible. The word Trinity's not in the Bible, but I believe both. Amen? So the rapture, we're going to be snatched away. It actually means to be seized or to snatched away or rescued from danger. Now, why? Why would the Bible teach that? What danger are we going to be rescued from? Well, if you'll go back in chapter 1 just for a moment, the Bible tells us in verse number 10 that we have been delivered in verse number 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. We have been delivered from the wrath to come. Believers are not going through the tribulation period. You say, well, I want to believe we're going through the tribulation period. Well, you can believe that if you want to, but you're not right. Jesus said in Revelation chapter number 3, said that he's going to keep us from the hour of temptation that shall come upon the whole world. That's tribulation, brethren. We're not going to be here for the tribulation. There's no, listen, I'm not mid-trib, not any trib. We're not. The Bible's clear on that. So he said, I want to comfort you. Now, wouldn't it be comforting to say, hey, listen, comfort one another with these words. You're going to have to go through the first 3.5 years of tribulation. But you know what? You might make it. There's no comfort in that. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be called up. And let me bring this to a close in verse number 17 and 18. Notice what he said here. Called up together with them. Caught up together with them, brethren. Here it is. That reunion time. Caught up together with them. Loved ones. Family. Caught up together with them. What a grand reunion day that's going to be. What a glad reunion day. One day, this is going to be reality. One day. I think everyone in here has a loved one that's gone over. Some have more on the other side than they have on this side. Sometimes the longer you live, it gets that way, doesn't it? And the Apostle Paul said, I want to comfort you that there's coming a reunion day that we're going to be caught up. Look at it, verse number 17. We're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds. For what purpose? To meet the Lord. We're going to meet the Lord. My mind can't grasp that. I can't fathom that. But I know it's true. We're going to meet the Lord one day. You know, the Lord that they sang about tonight. We're going to meet him. We're going to bow in his presence. You know where it's going to take place? Look what the Bible says. Say, well, it's going to be in heaven, preacher. That's not what the Bible says. That's not where the Bible says we're going to meet Jesus at. Where did it say we're going to meet Jesus at? In the air. Why do you think we're going to meet Jesus in the air? You ever thought about that? Who's the prince of the power of the air? Yes, he is. We're going to celebrate in Satan's headquarters. Isn't that something? That's what the Bible says. Look at this, what it says. It says, we shall be caught up together with them, meaning the resurrected saints, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. So how do you know it's going to be a celebration? You're telling me that you're going to see those that have gone on before you, your loved ones, and we are all going to see Jesus, and there's not going to be jubilation and celebration? Oh, yeah. Amen. Hey, listen, even the Presbyterian and the Methodist and the Lutheran folk that make it's going to celebrate. Amen. A lot of dead Baptists going to celebrate. Might be the first time some folks say amen. But when you see Jesus, you're going to shout the victory. Amen. And we're going to do it in Satan's headquarters, who is the prince of the power there. We're just, listen, Jesus is going to say, this is my bride. Amen. These are those that you tried to snatch into hell, but I rescued them out of hell. These are those that I gave my life for, that believed that I died and rose again. And then the Bible says in verse number 17, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, I want to give you one thing before I close. I want you to do this, okay? Would you take your, if you have a marker, I want you to mark a few words. Just go down real quickly, okay? Look in chapter number 4. Look, if you would, in verse number 15. It says, right at the close of that verse, it says, the Lord shall not, okay? The Lord shall not prevent. You see that? See that word shall? The Lord shall. Then look at verse 16. For the Lord himself shall. All right? Then look at verse number 16, the latter part of the verse. And the dead in Christ shall. Then look at verse number 17. Then when we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Then look, if you would, at the close of verse number 17. So shall we ever be with the Lord. See, these things are going to happen. Amen. This is not like chance, and well, we hope it happens, and boy, I tell you, we're hoping, we're thinking it possibly may happen. No, Paul said it shall happen. It's going to happen. Why? God said it was. That's why. This is going to happen, and it's going to happen just the way God said it's going to happen. It is. And he said, I want you to take this now, and I want you to realize God's got this thing worked out for you, brethren. God's got it worked out for you. And he said, I want you to comfort one another. When you get a little discouraged and you get a little down and you begin to wonder what's going on, you remember God's got a plan. And his plan involves you. His plan involves his church. His plan involves his bride. And God's going to take care of you. And God's going to take care of those who have gone on before us. Let's all stand to our feet. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's going to be a great time. Sometimes when people hear about the second coming of the Lord, they tremor and they tremble and they get afraid. We ought to be excited. Amen. Have you read the final chapter? John said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We ought to be excited. Jesus is coming back. He's going to deliver us from this old low land of sorrow. And he's going to take us to a better place. For a better life. Let's bow our heads together. Thank God. There's comfort in the Word of God. There's comfort in the truth of the Scripture. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.